Welcome to my daily teaching video. It is great to have you here with me today. And hey, Namoma, I'm going to begin a little mini-series this week where I'm going to be teaching all week long about what it truly means to worship in spirit and in truth. And I'd love you to come along on a little journey with me today, and I want to challenge you about that phrase most of us have heard for donkey's years. We've heard for years about worshiping in spirit and truth, and I've just been getting lots of revelation on that recently and thinking about what it truly means and how to practically do that. So I'm going to do about 3 teaching videos and a Q&A session on that, but let me just say it's great to have you here with me. Today I am in France, as you probably see. I'm in the city or town of Saint-Étienne, Stéphanois. And I lived in this town for several years, planted a church in this town. We used to have a Christian cafe in this town that would run as a cafe, and on Saturday night we'd turn it into church and fill it with worship and the presence of God, and many great memories of this town. But I'm sitting in it's a great town. It's lots of tiny little squares and places and, you know, kind of corner things here. There's fountains, nice little cafes. So I hope you can see me in the sun, but I'm sitting here doing that, having a really great coffee. This is about €1 for a coffee, so cannot complain. Hey, before we begin that, as always, 2 quick housekeeping things. I'm trying to keep this to 2 right now, so help me do that real quick. But firstly, if you are new to my ministry, it's great to have you here. I won't give you the whole the whole spiel, but I'm British, French, American, live in the United States, have a home here in France, where I'm today, and love Jesus and lead churches, travel in ministry, write books. We have over 1 million followers or subscribers to our YouTube channel right now, so we'd love it if you'd consider joining that group as well. And then secondly, I want to say a big thank you to all of the partners of my ministry as well. A lot of what I'm called to do in this sphere, in this realm, is to take these teaching videos where I share in a kind of natural, normal way, and put them especially in front of young people and especially in front of young men. So I really have a vision right now to reach young Muslim men, and you know, that can be in places like Saudi Arabia, Iran, Egypt, but I'll tell you, it's also in places like France. In the town where I am right now in France, I think the Muslim, kind of Arab, they call it here, population is about 60% of the town. And one of the reasons I actually love doing videos out in public in a cafe is I see what you can't see. People will literally end up standing behind the camera watching everybody. Everybody wants to be on TV, but everybody, especially if a young person, wants to be on YouTube. So people always come and ask, what is this? What's your channel? How many followers have you? I had some young guys the other day getting very impressed when I told them how many followers I had. So I'd appreciate you praying about becoming a partner to that ministry and helping send that message on to others. Boom. So let's begin. I want to do today, my sunglasses on, so I can see. There you go. That's much better. I actually want to get you thinking about what it truly means to worship in spirit and worship in truth. And again, famous verse. Let me just read it for you. Jesus says in John 4:23 and 24, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. And of course, the next verse he says, God is spirit. Not God is a spirit, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, probably if you've been a believer like I have for a while, not my first rodeo, I've been a believer for 40 years, you've heard that verse once or twice. It's a verse that will often be quoted, requoted. It's often a verse that's sort of said in a gathering, a prayer. Well, today we're going to worship in spirit and in truth. If I can be truly honest with you, I've never really found an explanation of that that satisfies me. It's always seemed to me, I think I'm being fair here, but also truthful, that it's sort of people read into that what they wish to read into that. Sometimes we project into those verses our own prejudices, our own specialities. I've been around different sort of streams of Christianity, he'll come to that verse, and, you know, my Pentecostal charismatic friends, and I'm one of them, speaking tongues every day, you know, we'll come to that and say, yeah, Jesus is speaking about worship in the Spirit. You know, amen. My more traditional sort of evangelical reform, whatever friends will sometimes focus more on the truth, and then the Spirit becomes the means. They will say, no, that's talking about worshiping with good theological sound truth. And, but yeah, amen. I don't have any problem with that. The Word of God is truth. John 17:17, the Spirit is Spirit. And, you know, I think people get a little nearer to the truth of this when they put it in its wider context, which in its wider context was the Samaritan lady saying, you know, where should we worship? We worship on this mountain. You guys go to Jerusalem, and which is right, which is wrong. And in a way, Jesus is saying a time will come, probably speaking of 70 AD, but frankly, he says the time is now, that the Father's not looking so much about where you worship geographically, but where you worship in your heart. So you could take this passage to mean Jesus is saying, don't worship in a religious format. Don't worship in a way where it's about the bells and the smells and the, you know, exterior peripheral things. Worship from the truth in your heart. You know, about 20, 25 years ago, there was a move, often from America, as a lot of things do, but actually this one maybe even more so from Australia, probably in the late 90s when Hillsong became a big thing. And like some of you, I've been around the worship message, the worship experience for a while, and I'm old enough, like some of you, to remember back, at least for me, in the 70s where I grew up in churches where worship was... I actually have fond memories of those places, because worship was far less about the stage and the musicians, and there often wasn't a stage or musicians. You know, I grew up in a church, in a church culture, where it would be the pastor who would lead the worship. And generally those pastors, again, I don't want to sound critical, but they'd have a, I don't want to say have a terrible voice. Most pastors, after a while, develop a sort of a loud voice and a adequate voice. It may not be pretty, it may not be artistic, but it's actually very useful, because they know how to project, they know how to lead. And quite often you'd have worship led by the pastor, you know, with Mrs. Jones, no relation, Mrs. Smith, whatever, playing on the organ, on the keyboard, that kind of thing. And that's sort of what I grew up with originally. I think at least in the UK context, we'd often sing, we'd probably sing hymns, and then we'd sing what we would call choruses, which were often originally the chorus of the hymn, but then little things. And, you know, the whole idea of having an acetate, like a plastic transparent thing you put on a projector that would be projected against the wall. But very quickly, you didn't need the projector on the wall, so everybody, in effect, would be singing the same thing. There's actually a real power and a real unity around that that we've often lost. And it would be quite rare that people would be singing songs where they didn't know the words to. You know, the sort of song with three verses or whatever. Either we do hymns or we would do choruses in that way. And again, growing up in the, you know, probably more as a teenager in the 80s, there was a very clear and sharp and distinct division between what we would at the time would have called Christian music. I'm thinking like Keith Green, Petra, you know, Christian groups, Amy Grant, people who would be singing like a sort of more, a bit more commercial, not being critical, but like a Christian music song, like the Christian equivalent of pop music that one would listen to, and then worship music. And to a very large degree, those things were never mixed and never crossed. I would actually suggest, and again, I think this is, I'm just giving history, I'm not making commentary about the history. People like Michael W. Smith, who started doing more crossover worship and Christian music, and I think we sort of drifted into a place in the 90s, what the Brits would call the noughties, the 2000s and the 2010s, where this happened, where worship music and just Christian music, Christian artists, creativity got all mixed and melded together. Now, in a sense, it's probably a really good thing. There's a lot of power and good thing there. I think what happened a lot with churches like Hillsong, and a little bit later churches like Bethel and Elevation and, you know, Jesus Image later, many, many things like these, is they became centers for artistic creation. Well, quite often you'd have really amazing worship leaders who are now producing music at the level of the kind of production artists. And we sort of had this crossover where quite often the level of excellence, of performance, of artistry going on in the church rose and rose and rose and rose and rose, and the level of sound production and then stage production and literally framing the whole church building like a concert hall, making it all black, stage lights, smoke, different things like that. Again, amazing singers, worship artists began to be well known. Again, probably I'm being a little critical now, but you begin to hear people say, like, we're having a conference with worship by so-and-so, and come and hear worship by so-and-so. And then people would begin traveling and doing worship concerts, where you could legitimately ask the question, are we going to worship the Lord, or are we going to hear an amazing, well-known artist that we bought the CDs or MP3s, whatever it is, and or are we going to have some worship experience with a hall and 10,000 people and whatever? And again, all of the above. I think there's a lot of negatives and some positives to that. I think actually in the last, I would say post-COVID, with Gen Z, Generation Z, we're actually seeing a backlash against that, where I think there's a lot of young people now who have seen the, frankly, the shallowness of, and I don't want to pick on Hillsong or Bethel, because those guys are great and I love them. That's not my goal, but let me pick a kind of generic, what America would call like a kind of big box, powerful church, you know. The meetings last 1 hour, they have 5 services, and you go in and it's like some incredible rock concert. I think a lot of people have been around that and have seen the lack of depth, the shallowness of that sort of interaction, and frankly have rebelled against it. I think we're seeing a backlash that I don't like in America right now. Well, lots of people are leaving that kind of Christianity because of some of its shallowness in terms of worship experience. Frankly, some of the shallowness in terms of its leaders and character and integrity and whatever. But what a lot of young people are often doing is going back to things like the Roman Catholic Church, the Church of Rome, the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, and in a way going back to a church system that is, you know, claims it's the, every church claims it's the original church, don't they? The Orthodox say we're the originals. The Church of Rome say we're the originals. And, you know, but a lot of people are kind of going back to a much older, more formal, you know, icons, incense. I hear a lot of people saying, I really get moved when I worship in Latin, and it's so much deeper, simply because you don't understand the words. And going back to that kind of Christianity. And here's where I want to get with you guys. I'm going to end this introduction soon and carry on in tomorrow's video. But the truth is not in... let's just pick on poor old Hillsong, and I love Hillsongs. Don't be put off if I'm just using that as a generic catch-all term for modern worship. The truth isn't in Hillsong. The truth isn't in a Latin, incense-filled Church of Rome Orthodox service. The truth is in the Spirit. And let me say this, you can go and be dazzled by the lights and the smoke show and the cool, amazing music, or you can go and be dazzled, and that's all that's really happening, in another way, to by a service that looks traditional and monks chanting and all that. But what both of those characters are doing is actually shallow in God's eyes. What both of those characters are doing is that they're finding joy, satisfaction, fulfillment, significance in the form rather than the truth. They're finding it in the aesthetic of the powerful 2026 rock concert, or the, you know, 500 AD incense-driven, iconic, you know, Latin service or whatever. You're finding your spiritual joy in that and not in the Spirit. Come on, one last one, I'll end with this. But it's interesting, I was in Israel about 2 or 3 months ago, for me, for the first time there. And I've noticed this, I've heard, you know, I've noticed this parenthetically for many years, and I felt it myself being in Israel at the same time. There's a lot of people who don't catch what God wants us to catch in the spirit about Israel, and so we capture it in the flesh. We capture it by flags, by shofars, by the key of E minor. We capture it by a style. You'll see people thinking it's like cool wearing a prayer shawl. And now God wants the church to capture something about Israel, but it's captured in the spirit. And this is my second ending, but I'm going to talk about this more in tomorrow's video, but I've been really thinking about this a lot recently, and I suddenly realized I've had so much revelation in about the last 10 or 15 years about the subject of spirit, soul, and body. And I'll be honest, maybe I'm dumb. I don't think I am, but it's taken me years to like get my head around the theology of that and really integrate it into my understanding and my heart. And I'll be honest with you, I probably not even finished this journey, but it's taken me years to actually get to the place where in my own life, in my own walk with God, in my own quiet time with the Lord, if you will, in my own daily walking with the Lord, in my own worship with Him, I begin to differentiate what's of the spirit, what's of the soul, and what's of the body. And again, I'm going to carry on with this tomorrow, but I've actually come to the conclusion that about 99% of what we talk about in church circles, etc., is really all about soulish worship and not about worship in the spirit. But more about that tomorrow. And I have to confess, I shared this yesterday, but I've heard that phrase, and you have too, most of you, for years and years and years. And it's literally like in the last matter of weeks, I've only begun to like connect the dots and go like, oh yeah, that's what that actually means. And I feel like I've really been missing so much of what Jesus was actually saying in that verse. So we'll jump into that in a moment. Two quick housekeeping things as normal. If you are new to my ministry, my name's Graham. I'm a British, French-American person, born in the UK. I have a home here in France where I lived for 20 years, now I live in the US. Lead a group of churches in New England, love Jesus. I'm passionate about the message of faith, the spirit-filled life, and what it truly means to overflow in God. I travel, lots of things. Hey, the best way of keeping in touch with me would be to sign up for my email newsletter. There'll be a link below, and we give a free gift to everybody who does that. And secondly, you know, a few years ago, the Lord told me to start doing YouTube videos every day. And I'll be honest, I did it for about 2 or 3 years, and people were not watching by the thousands. I think there's a time when the only people who were watching were my son and my dog. And even my dog was a shaky participant in the process. And, you know, I wanted to give up a bunch of times. And I just felt the Lord say, be faithful, be faithful. And then I hit a place about 2 years ago where suddenly I began getting traction with this. And right now I have over 1 million subscribers to this channel, and that's subscribers in America and England, but most of my subscribers are actually, you know, all over the world. They're in Africa, in Asia, in Muslim nations. And what I love doing is recording videos like these, and then through paid ads, I'll put them on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, different places in front of people who would normally never hear this kind of teaching. So for every like $10 given, you know, to this ministry, I can put these videos in front of thousands and thousands of young men, especially because YouTube is a real young men's platform, who would never normally hear this message. So please pray, consider about signing up as a partner. There'll be a link below if you would like to do that. Boom. So let's talk about this. Let me read the scriptures I read yesterday because they're so pivotal. John 4:23 and 24 says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's go back over that verses again. Jesus said, the hour is coming, and now is. It's interesting, if you look at the Gospels, there's several times Jesus uses that phrase, or frankly a similar kind of phrase, the time will come and now is, the hour is coming and now is. And in the kingdom of God, it's really important we see this. If you like, imagine there's our past, our present, and our future. Forgive me if you're just listening from audio, I'm like setting those things out visually, the past, the present, and the future. And in the kingdom of God, right now, we live, we're situated in between the time that will come and the and now is. Yeah? What about our past? Your past does not belong to you. Jesus has dealt with your past. He took your past and he literally nailed it to the cross of Calvary. And your past does not belong to you. Your future belongs to you and your present belongs to you. It's interesting, you see this same concept in the writings of Paul again and again, where Paul will say things like things present and things yet to come. Paul talks about all the things that can't separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus in Romans 8, earthquakes, shipwrecks, Romans, Jews, whatever. Things present now and things yet to come. Time come and now is. In 2 Corinthians, I believe it's actually 1 Corinthians, but chapter 3. Paul talks about, you know, don't say I'm of Apollos or Cephas or this person or that. And he says, you are Christ. Everything is Christ. And then he says, everything is yours. Where the world, life or death, things present and things yet to come belong to you. Your past does not belong to you, the present and the future. And we should be this, it's like I call it like a tomorrow people, a people of the future, but also a people of the now. We have one foot in the future and one foot firmly in the now. I'm living in the now, I'm dealing with the realities of the day in which I'm living, but I'm also one foot in eternity. I'm living fully as a citizen of heaven. Today, I'm living as a citizen of France. Both and, not either or. Hope that makes sense. So Jesus says the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers pause. Again, if there are true worshippers, one could legitimately say that there are false worshippers. Are there false worshippers? Yeah, there are. And again, this may stamp on a few toes, but I think we are all guilty at times of being false worshippers. I don't mean we're worshipping an idol, Baal, some terrible demonic thing. I think Jesus spoke about this in the Sermon on the Mount, where he was like, don't worship for the regard, the look of others. Where, you know, there's a part of all of us, and I want to help you out here by talking about myself. There's a part of all of us in our soul when we're worshiping, when other people are around, that it's actually rare that we are 100% locked in between ourselves and the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we're not connected or locked in with Him, but what most of us, if you're honest, tend to do is tend to, like, absolutely be connected to the Lord, but we're also, by definition, connected with what's going on in the room. We're watching what other people are doing. At some level, we're judging what other people are doing. Now, you say, no, Graham, I've never done that. Okay, awesome. You know, again, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm saying we do that. Sometimes we're impressed by what other people are doing. Sometimes we're depressed by what other people are doing. Sometimes we are, you know, judging them in their worship. I think what also goes on is for all of us, at least at times, in our, I'm talking about the soulish realm here, what happens is we worship with other people and we enter into this realm. Again, I don't think I've ever done this, or probably you've ever done this, where we're trying to be fake and simply worship for the appearance of others. But I think for all of us, when we're offering a sacrifice of worship for the Lord, we're also thinking, how will other people see this, measure this? I think there's a part of our soul that wants to impress other people. Not you, but everybody else. You know, there's a part of our soul that wants to be viewed as, ooh, you know, isn't he spiritual? Isn't she spiritual? And I think most of us live in this realm where there's actually, it's not either or and both and. Well, we really do love God. We really are worshiping him in the spirit, if you will. We are giving him true worship. And yet at the same time, we really are affected by, you know, what's happening around us, and we're sort of playing to the crowd, and we're playing to the Lord, if I can put it that way. Now again, if you think sincerely that's never once been true of you, then I'd love to meet you. God bless you. I mean, I lead worship. You know, it would be normal in my life, let's say America, where at least once a week, you know, sometimes more, sometimes less, but about that. I'm leading worship. I'm on the stage with a team of people. I'm leading a congregation. And you know, when I'm doing that, a whole bunch of things are going on. I mean, I'm leading the service at that point. I'm leading my team, singers, musicians, rhythm section, bass, piano, different things. I'm trying to lead the congregation in worship. I'm obviously thinking through I'm a guitarist, so let's say the chords or the chords I'm playing, the rhythm I'm playing, the finger picking I'm playing, the lyrics I'm singing. I'm thinking through the microphone I'm singing through. I'm thinking through the effects on these things. There's a whole bunch of things going on. Now, when I'm in that place, am I worshiping God? Yeah. But then, probably if I'm honest, when I'm in that place, at best, I get into that zone where I'm doing a lot of these other things like a driver on autopilot, shifting gear. I'm doing them, but they're not grabbing my focus. But they're always holding some of my focus. So what is a false worship is one who only worships for the look of others, the regard, which is in French, of others, the opinions of others. A true worship is one who gets so lost in the Lord that it's only the Lord that counts. Again, I want to be honest, most of our shit somewhere in the middle. Yeah? Now, you may not see that, but I think that's actually very true and very real, and I think it's helpful to see that and then learn to deal with it. I think it's actually unhelpful if we go, no, I would never do that, I never have that problem, and I look at you and I go, yeah, okay, maybe, okay. If you say so, that's not how I see things. But here's what I want to get to today. I want to think through. Again, for years I've heard people approach these verses and talk about, what does it mean, spirit and truth? It means to worship in the spirit. Again, let me just push back on some of my charismatic Pentecostal friends, and I'm one of you, I love you, that's my camp. But I think I've been in meetings, I used to be in a church where it felt like at the beginning of every service we try to warm people up. I mean, quite often we literally say, like, let's press into the spirit, let's move into the spirit, we're going to move out of the flesh into the spirit. We'd like, it was like revving in a dum-ba-dum-ba-dum-ba-dum-ba-dum-ba-dum. We'd try to like warm up our spirits and get into the spirit. You know, I think a lot of Pentecostal charismatic things, people, and again I'm one of them, think that worshiping in the spirit means singing in tongues. Now again, I don't have the place to sort of expound and separate this out, but let me say a few things here that will really help you. And if that doesn't make sense, come back, ask me a question about that, and I can help you understand this more. But there's a difference between singing in tongues and singing in the spirit. There's a difference between speaking in tongues and speaking in the spirit. Now, speaking in tongues can be speaking in the spirit. Singing in tongues can be singing in the spirit. But it's possible to sing in the spirit and just be banging the cymbal. It's possible to be speaking in tongues and it just to be, I'm not saying it isn't an actual language, just to be noise. The difference is this: does it come from your spirit? You see, let me give you an illustration in English. If I sat here in this cafe, in this beautiful sunshine where I am today, saying the words out loud, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, like some robot, like some app on my phone or iPad, Jesus, I love you. Can I tell you, Jesus is not impressed. He doesn't get off his throne and come to Saint-Étienne, France to hear. He's not interested in the vocal sounds coming out of my mouth. My phone, my iPad, could sit here for 24 hours saying, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you. I could go and buy a parrot or some talking bird and train it to say the words, Jesus, I love you. And like, it's just sound. That parrot doesn't know what it's actually saying. My AI system that I could tell to speak these words out loud doesn't know what it's actually saying. It knows how to make the sound waves that will produce that thing. And so often we're in a place where we're saying the right things, but it's not coming from my spirit. Now, let's go the other route. If I were to actually sit here and from my heart say, Jesus, I really love you. I love you. I truly love you. I mess it up at times, Lord, but I love you. Coming from my heart, not from... It's coming from my mouth, yeah, but it's starting in my heart, not from my mouth. then that's, I'm actually speaking from my spirit though. So can you speak in tongues? I mean, I could Kambrakindoro Brokushkindala Kalahara Baranda. You know, my AI is going to have a really hard time transcribing that later. That's speaking in tongues. That is the gift of speaking in tongues. But I wasn't really putting my heart, the center of my being, my spirit man behind that. Now, if I were to do that from the overflow of my heart, that would be singing in the spirit. So there's singing in tongues and singing in the spirit. But I'm nearly out of time here. Here's where I want to get to, guys, in a way that has massively helped me. It's actually been coming back to the teaching of spirit, soul, and body. Now, many people have done much teaching on that. Frankly, the best teaching I've ever heard on this subject comes from the American Bible teacher, Andrew Womack. And I'd really encourage you to read his book, Spirit, Soul, Body, his teaching. It in a way, put that in a clarity that I've never heard in any other stream of Christianity put. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about, may the God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. That means holy with a W-H-O-L-L-Y, not H-O-L-Y. Spirit, soul, and body. And again, I'm going to have to end this and we'll explore it more tomorrow. But what we need to understand is we are three distinct beings, our spirit, our soul, and our body. And I actually came to the realization that nearly all of the worship we do is soulish worship. That doesn't mean it's wrong. I think it's good to worship God with your body. It's good to sing, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. It's good to, you know, dance. It's good to raise your hands. It's good to, you're worshiping God with your body. Okay. I think it's good that we bring the offering of our soul to the Lord, that we worship Him. My soul rejoices in God, my Savior. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Your feelings, your emotions, your mind, your will should be at the service of worshiping the Lord. But here's what's new to me and what I think I've only really recently began to see and set down. It's actually that concept that, let me put it this way, what I caught and got from that teaching with Andrew Womack, probably more than any others, is our spirit being is our core being. I have a soul, I have a body, but I am a spirit. And my spirit is the part of me that was recreated. I'm a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. My soul is not a new creation. My body is not a new creation, as you can tell. My spirit is a new creation. My spirit's in Christ Jesus. My spirit's seated in heavenly places. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. I'm absolutely one with Jesus in the spirit. And in the spirit, I am, he's the vine, I'm the branch. That would be like saying he's the wire, he's the circuit, you know, electrical circuit, I'm the wire. Or we are absolutely one. There's no work to do. There's no getting into the spirit because you're always in the spirit. Paul said in Galatians 5, in Romans 8, you are not in the flesh, you are in the spirit. And then he said in Galatians 5, but if you live in the spirit, walk in the spirit. I am always in the spirit. I don't come in, I don't go out. I don't have to work it up, I don't have to feel it. I think so much of what we're trying to do in Western worship is all about feeling God, rather than truly learning to worship from our spirit man. I've got to end it here today, but tomorrow I'm going to talk about some of the things I've been doing recently to take those concepts and put them into action in my life. Boom. Try and see you guys. And been talking about how I believe we need a new or a different approach to that theme, how much it would help us to look at this quite differently. Boom. More about that in a moment. Again, as usual, if you are new to my ministry, too many things to say, look below. There's lots of notes on who I am, what I do, but I would encourage everybody, I'd love to keep in touch with you. Sign up for our email newsletter. We give a free book this week to everybody doing that. Link below. And secondly, you don't have to, but I have an amazing and a growing group of amazing partners who support this ministry. that we're involved in, who send us, and then more importantly actually for me, who take these videos and help me put them in front of lots of people, including young people who'll never normally hear this kind of message. So really appreciate it if you pray about becoming a partner. For $10 a month, I can put this video in front of thousands of people who'd never normally hear somebody talk about Christianity and Jesus in a way that's real and actually means something. So pray about that. May not be for you, but thank you for your consideration, and I'll do my best to live and conduct this ministry in a way that's worthy of that. Link below if you want to become a partner. So we've been talking about what it truly means to worship in spirit and in truth, and how we all tend to bring our different experiences and project things upon that. And in a sense, I don't want to be critical of that. I think there's a place I look at all of those ideas. Some people say worship in spirit and truth means worship with the word, like amen. Some people say no, it means worship in the Holy Spirit, in tongues and things, like amen. I'm for all of that. I think what's been new and frankly transformative for me recently is more the thought that, okay, all of those things are true, but it's connecting this passage with the passage about spirit, soul, and body. I mean, in a way, if you think about it, when Jesus is talking to these Jewish folks, and this lady's saying, do we worship on a mountain in the temple? And Jesus is actually like, neither, really. they only have two options. They can worship with the body, and they can move their body physically onto a mountain or into a temple, but they're still worshiping physically. Or they can worship soulishly, which is what David did. But everybody in the Old Testament was worshiping either bodily or at a soulish level. Nobody was actually worshiping in spirit and truth, because they were spiritually dead. They were spiritually disconnected from God. They were spiritually people who are cut off from God. And Jesus comes, and he has, you know, I'm sure he physically worshiped the Father and soulishly worshiped the Father, but Jesus has a connection with the Father. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. John 10 verse 30. Jesus and his Father are completely and utterly one. They are absolutely joined at all times. I don't know if you can hear this behind me, but welcome to France. So Jesus is in that place where when he's communing with his Father, is it soulish? Yeah. Is it bodily? Yeah. But it's much more a spirit-to-spirit connection with his Father. He's worshiping in the Spirit. And I think we've so like fuzzed up and messed up our thinking. I actually think that a lot of us, evangelical, reform, charismatic, whatever kind of stream you're in, I think a lot of what we think is worshiping in the spirit is actually worshiping in the soul. And I think whether we admit it or not, and I'm trying to admit this for me, I think so much of the goal of our worship in many different streams of Christianity becomes to that place where we are experiencing God, where we are feeling him, we're close with him, we're connected with him. And I think by and large, so often that becomes, whether we admit it or not, I think sometimes we admit it in a, not quite admit it, I think we catch it by osmosis. I think for many of us, we catch this by experiencing ourselves. I think most Christians, if they're honest, would say there are times when I worship the Lord and I'm so connected and so one and so abiding with him, and other times not so. There was a season in my Christian life where at times I'd be so amazingly connected with the Lord, and if I was honest, other times not at all. And it would really frustrate me, because I would always be like, how do you get back? What's the magic formula? I would try to look at what I did in those times and those moments where I was connected with him, what I didn't do. Now again, I want to be clear, I think there are things we can practically do that bring us into the presence of God, and things that don't. Okay, let me say this in parentheses, in brackets, and somebody might be offended at this as well. I've often said that one of the best worship leaders in America is Benny Hinn. People who hate Benny Hinn, I don't, but you know, I'm sure he's not perfect. This is not a discourse on Benny Hinn. It's a video about worship. Here's the point I'm making. I think what somebody like Benny Hinn knew and learned from somebody like Catherine Coleman is that the probably the most powerful way of leading a group of people in worship is to get them singing really simple worship songs all about Jesus, you know, but worshiping God. When he literally, somebody like Benny Hinn, I spoke in the other video about how like there's a lot of amazing bands and music industry is melded with worship to a large degree. You see, I would say to you this, that somebody like Benny Hinn will lead worship usually, he'll often have an amazing band and a choir behind him, but they sort of fade into the background. They just play, just serving the purpose of a little musical foundation for what's going on. But they then get thousands of people singing in unity together. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus' name above all. Just simple songs that lift up Jesus. The point isn't in the song. The point is, whenever we begin truly lifting up Jesus, wow, that's often as near as we get in the soulless realm. But what I have come to realize recently is that God wants me to worship him in the spirit. And so much of my thinking, my learning, my interaction, my knee-jerk reaction, the way I do this and the way you do this, is actually all about soulish worship. When we're trying to feel or experience something, what we're really doing is worshiping the soul. I said years ago, there was a time here in France actually, probably around 25 years ago, where I would feel God so closely at times, and other times not at all, and I find this really frustrating, if I'm honest. And the conclusion I came to was this. The Lord said to me, Graham, fast. And I fasted for about 5 days. It was miserable. Fasting's never fun. If anybody tells you they love fasting, they're lying. And our flesh hates fasting. But I would just fast. And at the end of this fast, after around day 5, there was a time when I was just sitting there quietly with the Lord. And it's kind of like my body had just like, oh. I don't say my body had shut down, but my body was just so, it had given up the fight. And even like my soul was so depressed. All my soul could think about was peanut butter and bread and whatever. And suddenly it's like I broke through to this place in the spirit. And I suddenly realized I was absolutely one in the spirit with the Lord. I was completely and utterly joined one with him, spiritually speaking. And it was glorious. I stepped into this place of communion in the spirit. And it's interesting, ever since that moment, I think I've always been, it's like that moment taught me how to get back into that moment, if I can say that without sounding silly. It's like that moment showed me, oh, this is possible. It's there, any place, any time. And yet, what I'm realizing recently is so much of what we do, frankly, in our soul is just getting in the way. That what we need to do is learn to worship from that place in the spirit. And there's actually nothing you can do to get there because you're already there. There's nothing you can do to produce that because it's already in existence. You are not in the flesh. You are in the spirit, Romans 8 says. You are in the spirit right now. And I think what the Lord wants us to do is to practice not worshiping from our soul. Now this is a little weird, a little counterintuitive. Not worshiping from my body. I'm not against dancing, raising your hands, clapping, whirling like a crazy person. I love all of that. I'm not against having a deep emotional song or whatever. And I think all of those things are great. But what we've got to do is start in the spirit. I think in a way I've always viewed this, that if we'll start in the flesh and end up in the soul, we might eventually kind of like, ooh, pop into the spirit, like my fasting experience. And I think what I've come to the conclusion recently is we should start in the spirit. We are already in the spirit. And we've got to learn to start from that place and not others. Now for me, what I am learning to do is to start every day in the spirit. And that means I always wake up in the flesh. I wake up and my body's going, coffee, caffeine, you know. I'm on my 16th cup of coffee today, but I don't have a problem. And I'll actually put my body down in a chair, you know, warm, comfortable, whatever. Not thinking, not uncomfortable, not whatever. And my point is, like, I will often start in that place, and I don't want to have music in the background or anything like that. I want to put the body out of the way, put the soul out of the way, and just abide and dwell and sit and rest in the spirit until, again, I want to be clear, I'm not getting into the spirit. I've been in the spirit all night long, been in the spirit ever since I was born again. But I want to come to that awareness, that consciousness of the spirit. Now I want to sit and abide and rest and connect and come, in a way, I want to bring my soul and my body into the awareness of what I have all the time in the spirit. I hope that piece makes sense. I don't want to try to attain something. I want to sit in what I already have. There's a verse in, it's around about Exodus 10, where the Lord says to Moses, come up the mountain into the presence of God. Moses walked up a mountain, and when he reached the top, he kept walking. It's literally like Moses walked into the presence of God. The Lord says to Moses, come up the mountain and be there. Not come and do, come and sing, come and write, come and learn, come and work, come and be. And I believe before we can do in worship, we need to be in worship. I don't mean be in worship, I mean we need to be in worship. We need to abide. We need to come to that place where that connection is there. And I think when the connection that's always there in the spirit begins to overflow into our soul will then experience it. What happened when I was fasting for 5 days? Did I suddenly reconnect my spirit with the Lord? No. My spirit was connected all the time, but my body, frankly, most of us live a little bit like a pyramid scheme. Here's what I mean by this. I think for most of us, what's going on in our body occupies about 60% of what fills the screen, the bandwidth of our existence. I think what goes on in our soul fills about 39% of the rest. So for most of us, we go around with our body, like, here's what I'm feeling. With our soul, here's what I feel emotionally, internally, whatever. And I think for most of us as Christians, our spirit, the awareness of our spirit is usually functionally about 1% of what's actually going on in our general awareness. What happened when I was fasting is I told my body, you are not in charge. And I kept diminishing the influence and the dominance of my body. What happened when I fasting is I also was diminishing the influence of my soul. And suddenly it's like my spirit began to fill the screen. I gave my spirit place to dominate. And suddenly I began feelings emotionally and physically what's going on all the time in my spirit. I've got to end this video, guys. I'll do a Q&A on this lastly. So you are not in the flesh. You are in the spirit. But if you live in the spirit, walk in the spirit. And if you live in the spirit, worship in the spirit. Learn to practice that connection with him. Learn when you come into a church to worship. Learn when you start in the morning not to do a whole bunch of things, but to be before you do. Let your doing be the overflow of your being. Welcome to my weekly Q&A session. Change glasses here, but hey, in a moment I'm going to answer 5 questions all about what I've been teaching about this week, about worshiping in the spirit and worshiping in truth, and how we do those things. I've been really thinking a lot about this and breaking into some new places in my walk with the Lord on this subject. So it's great to have you here with me today. I'm in Saint-Étienne, France, in a cute little cafe in the middle of nowhere, but great to be here. The sun is shining, and have a little audience of people watching and listening as some guy speaks English in a French cafe and talks about God. So life is good. Hey, before we do that, always, as usual, encourage you to check out my ministry, subscribe to my YouTube channel. We've got over 1 million subscribers. We also have a growing group of amazing people who support this and, in a way, pay these videos on, who take these videos and help us put them in front of especially young people, young Muslim people right now. So I'd really appreciate it if you would consider becoming a partner to the ministry. Sign up link below. Like 5-10 bucks a month really helps change the life of somebody else. As many, price of a cup of coffee in America can save souls every month. So really consider that if you will. Boom. Let's talk about these. I want to do 5 questions today, all about worshiping in spirit and truth. Question number 1 would be this: can I worship without feeling anything? Yes. Simple answer, yes, you can worship without feeling anything. Let me pull on that thread a little bit. I actually think for most of us, at least in recent history, Western Christianity, feeling things has become a problem. I think we've become addicted to feelings. I don't think feelings are wrong. I think God gives feelings. I think God wants you to feel Him and experience Him at time. You see, the key to understanding this is simply this: God is there all the time, and sometimes you will feel Him, and sometimes you don't feel Him. But I think we have become feeling addicts. I think we believe something is real when we feel something. I think a lot of our theology is more related to pop songs than it is the Bible. You know, there's a whole bunch of pop songs like, how can I get by without this feeling? How can be something that feels so good not be real? You know, how could this feeling be bad? And your feelings are not that important, actually. Your feelings are not that. The correlation, the Bible says worship in spirit and truth. What you feel can be true, but what you feel cannot be true. Do you remember when Jacob came to his father Isaac to steal Esau's blessing? What did he do? He sort of clothed himself with animal fur and tied it to his arm. And his father Isaac, who at the time was blind, reached out and he's like, you don't sound like Esau. You don't smell like Esau. And he reached out and touched him. Oh, but you've got hairy arms. And Isaac ended up believing what he felt. And I think even his own soul, probably the Holy Spirit was speaking to him, saying, hey, you might want to check this out again. He believed what he felt. And I tell you, we laugh and we find that funny, but I think what a lot of us do is we reach out and we try to tell if we're healed by feeling. We reach out and we try to tell if God loves us by feeling. We worship and we try to go like, am I getting anywhere with this? Is this real? Is it touching me? Is it doing something in my life? And feelings are not real. And my suggestion really as part of this teaching is that I think it would actually be really helpful to divorce our feelings from our worship for a season, that we might put some spiritual foundations in place and then come back in and then allow the feeling. I'm not against the feelings. I love the feeling. I love to feel it. I love to just be lost in His presence, laughing, drinking, whatever, but not allow the feeling piece to replace the faith piece. Make sense? So can we worship without feelings? Yes, we can. Question number 2. Why does the Bible say God seeks worshippers? Doesn't He have everything? That's a great question. Now, obviously, sort of like a theological place. Yes, God has everything. God is not needy. God is not lacking something in that thing. But, you know, especially like more traditional reform kind of people get all angry if you say God wants something, God needs something. And of course, whenever we talk about desire and need, we're talking from a human point of view. God is complete and He's not lacking anything. So when the Father seeks something, it doesn't mean like the Lord got up one morning and said, oh, I'm really missing something here. But God seeks worshippers. It's an important distinction, actually, and one I never saw for years, that God, it doesn't say the Father seeks worship. It says the Father seeks worshippers. God is not looking for worship. He's looking for worshippers. He's not looking for the worship. He's looking for the people themselves who will worship. Let me give you a quick story. True story. It's one of the reasons I actually don't like some of the mocking and the snide sort of critiques like Mike Winger or people like that currently on the internet. And years ago, I was preaching in a church in a place called Colebrook, New Hampshire. I think it was called River of Life. Wonderful. A couple have started this church there. And one, I don't know, maybe like Thursday evening, let's say, something like that, midweek service. I'm about to preach. Church is there in a worship service. I'm about to preach. I'm sitting on the front row. And it's like suddenly this, I can't describe it, this thing, God deposited this thing in my, felt like my stomach. I really think it was in my spirit, my inner man. It's like this burden, the old Pentecostals would call it. It's like this lump, this thing is in me. And it's a good thing, but it's like something I need to release. And all the way through worship, it's like this sense that I need to release. Something is growing and growing. And then they handed the service over to me, and like, Graham, he's like, oh, we welcome Graham. And I got up to speech, and I'm literally like sort of borderline in agony, and suddenly this thing burst out of me, and I started shouting, the Father seeks worshippers. The Father does not seek worship. The Father seeks worshippers. And this is a true story before the Lord. I have photos of this. As I spoke, gold dust began falling all over the church. Like literally like a cloud of, and I mean physical gold dust. I have a photo of a suit I was wearing. Like it looked like somebody had taken like something fine, like flour, scattered it, gold dust. Now you may go, I didn't believe that. But I do, because I experienced it. I would have to lie if I told you that wasn't true. Literally like, and the glory of God came and filled this room. Now you say, why? I don't know. I don't have God worked out, but God is God, and He can do things beyond your theology or my theology. He doesn't contradict the Bible, but He isn't limited by our limited understanding. So the Father seeks worshippers. He wants the person who's worshipping, not the worship that the person brings. Selah. Boom. Question number three. Can you worship God with the wrong theology and it still count? Yeah, good question. But again, a simple answer is yes. God is not, let me put it this way, if you have to have perfect theology to worship God, then nobody is worshipping God ever, because none of us have perfect theology. All our theology, all of us, no matter who you are, how long you've been walking with the Lord, all of our theology is knowing in part, seeing in part, and seeing through a glass darkly. If you think you know everything, you have perfect theology, you're in trouble, baby doll. So all of us have imperfect theology, but that shouldn't be an excuse for imperfect theology. So all of us should be learning, growing, seeking, ever coming to a better knowledge of the truth. So can we worship God? We can worship God if we have bad theology, yes. Can we worship God in spite of bad theology? Yes. Now, the problem comes when you begin, can we worship God with bad theology? Like, can we start singing about things which are theologically untrue? That's where this becomes a little bit of a slippery slope. Like, if we were singing, for instance, I'll often sing in my church the hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, my soul will, song will rise to thee. And I think there's at least two verses in that, three verse or maybe four verse hymn, that talks about the Trinity. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Now, if you wrote a hymn and started singing God in four persons, well, number one, I'm not going to sing it with you. Number two, the Holy Spirit's not going to kind of like jump all over that song. We're no longer singing the truth. Now again, I think there would be a difference and a line I can't always draw between somebody singing something theologically foolish, theologically incorrect, but they're sincere, and somebody who's, you know, actually trying to change the truth of Scripture. Like, there are Mormons who write hymns. Some Mormons sing some great hymns, but they sing some hymns which come purely from the Book of Mormon and not from the Bible. They don't sing about the Trinity, and they are wrong. And that is the point. They're not going to connect with God through that bad theology, and that bad theology will lead people astray. This is my last thought on this, and it's often helped me. The Lord said this to me years ago, that God will not reject you because of bad theology, but bad theology will eventually cause you to reject God. So it's not like God saying, I'm not talking to you because you've got bad theology. But if you engage with bad theology, you'll often end up in a place where you are no longer talking with God. And that's a problem, baby doll. Boom. Let's see. Question number four here. Is there a right or wrong style in terms of worship? You know, personally, again, I guess there's some exception to this rule maybe, but I don't think God's into styles. I mean, I really think you could worship God quietly, silently, in a contemplative way. I think you can worship Him with a rock band. I think you can worship Him you know, in a monastery chanting. You could worship him in some sort of liturgical fashion. People are confessing and proclaiming things. I have no problem believing you can worship God with electronic kind of techno music. I've never seen people do that, but I think that could be really cool. I don't think God's into style, he's into substance. So I don't think God looks at, I think as well, God, the Lord knows our frame, he knows us. You know, I have been around people where, let's put it this way, if I'm leading worship, my preference is to dim the lights a little bit and create a nicer atmosphere. And I have seen people who think they're really spiritual, who come into those things and, you know, begin sort of proclaiming. I once had a guy who visited a church of mine and started like really critiquing the way the church looked during worship in the middle of his sermon. And firstly, that's a little bit immature to do that in a guest, when you're a guest in a church. And secondly, he was, you know, making the point, we can worship God with bad lighting and bad music, and we don't need an ambience to worship God. And do you know something? I completely agree. I think what that guy hadn't figured out is, doesn't he think I know that? Doesn't he think I get that? And in a sense, what I am doing, if I'm creating an atmosphere in worship, has nothing, it's not like God will respond better if we create a right atmosphere. What actually I recognize, though, is people will often, not always, but often respond better if you create a right atmosphere. There's certain atmospheres in which people will worship better than others. But let me say, I'm a pastor of a church in New England. In New England, it gets very cold at times during the winter. Now, I want my church experience, I'm talking about the physical room, to be warm and comfortable and inviting. Now, can you worship God? And can we go outside and shiver and worship God? Yes, we can. But what I know is people's bodies will be demanding their attention. They'll think less about what's going on in the spirit because of what's going on in the heating. So, yeah, like sometimes there's those physical things. And I think at times our soul, I'll be honest, if I'm worshiping and somebody's playing terrible music, or just like they keep missing the chords, or the rhythm is not, you know, the timing is bad. Now, I can worship, I can press through and sort of like blank that out. But I'm worshiping in spite of that thing. It doesn't help me worship. So we can worship God in nearly any setting. And I think there are settings which help us physically and soulishly to worship, but they don't help us spiritually enough. We join with the Lord, we're one spirit. So, boom. Last question, and I did some teaching on this one recently. My last question is this: can worship be used as a weapon in spiritual warfare? My 95% answer on that one is yes, and let me give a quick qualification. So I actually think the Bible talks a lot about spiritual warfare and weapons. I believe it's Psalm 148, could be 149, but I think it's 148. It says, with the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand, that's the Bible, it says, we will impose on the principalities and powers the written judgments of God. Amazing. And you see this principle all the way through the book of Psalms. You will see many, many places, for instance, like Paul and Silas in Acts 16. They're in prison, midnight, beaten up, bleeding, chained, no heating on. You know, not a great atmosphere. And in the midst of that, they begin worshiping and everything changes. You see in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat being invaded by three armies. There's nothing he can practically, physically do, and yet he chooses to send the worshippers out before, and of course the army is won. So yes, worship as a tool in warfare is powerful. My only caveat to that would be this. It's important that, I think a lot of people take the principle, okay, worship can be spiritual warfare, and then the worship is about, becomes sort of like Satanward, Satan focus, rather than Godward and God focus. The worship becomes something around which we attack Satan, we break strongholds. And my point is, I think the warfare of worship is a byproduct of us lifting up Jesus. I think if I lift up Jesus, his lordship, his kingship, he's already king, he's already Lord, but it gets established in my life or in the room in which I am or in things like that. I don't need to worship by, like, you know, proclaiming he's over Satan and Satan is bound and Satan can't do this. And so my point is, it's worship would be a by warfare would be a byproduct of true worship, not the point of true worship. And if you come to worship with a warfare mentality, I think Satan can often end up winning the day, even if you're saying the right words. So my point would be, worship God, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. But you're not elevating God by shouting, let his enemies be scattered, let him, his enemies will be scattered when the people of God lift him up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men to him. So we don't lift Jesus up to draw men to him. We lift him up and people will be drawn to him. Selah. Boom. Hope that helps, guys. Hey, I'm back nearly every day with live videos on this channel. There's probably over 1,600 videos here now. I encourage you to hit the subscribe button down there, number one. Number two, please do consider signing up for my email newsletter. Best way of keeping in touch with me. And lastly, I'd really appreciate it if you'd pray about becoming a partner to this ministry. It can cost you $5, $10 a month and can change the life of thousands of people. Link below if you'd like to do that. Thanks for watching and God bless you.